continue on with our study through the practicalities of the doctrines of grace and evangelism. And before I read from John chapter 10, I'll open us up with a word of prayer. And I'm going to try to be extra loud, so I'm not extra angry this morning, but there's just a lot of noise in the building. So if you're wondering why I'm being so loud, it's I'm trying to project so you guys can hear me. But let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this day that you have given us one more gift. Father, we do ask that today, as we have gathered to celebrate your Son's resurrection, as we come in his name to sing his praise, that you would be glorified through the praise of the glory of your grace. Father, we're thankful that your purposes will not be thwarted, that you have sent your Son into the world, and that he has accomplished his mission. And we're so thankful that you have poured out the Holy Spirit, who is now accomplishing his mission. And the Godhead will not fail, that all that the Father gave to the Son must come. And they will be granted rebirth, and they will be quickened, and they will be drawn, and they will be raised up on the last day. Father, I pray that these would not just merely be truths in our minds, but they would be convictions, Lord, that propel us out into a lost world to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, we just ask that you would guide and direct not only our minds, but even our affections. Lord, I confess that so often my lack of evangelism is not due to facts or having too little knowledge. It's having too little desire. I'm not convicted enough to go out and to preach the glories of Christ because my heart is so cold. And so we would ask this morning, in the words of Paul, that you would fan into flame our hearts and the gifts you have given us to be used in service of the King. Father, make us not just an evangelical church, but an evangelistic church, that we would see our great mission, Lord, is not merely to go out and make money and raise kids and die, as important as all of those are, but it's to go out commissioned by the ascended King of Kings to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the triune name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that you have commanded us, Jesus. Would you help us as elders, Lord, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that Christ's temple and body might be fully grown and glorified. Lord, we ask now, guide us, thou great Jehovah. We're pilgrims on our way, and lead us now by the word of God, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bible. I read a little bit of an extended section last week out of Ezekiel 36 as we thought about this great work that God is going to do in the New Covenant and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 37 to quicken his people Israel. All of these bones that have gathered are exceedingly dry. And the question put forward to the prophet is, can these dry bones live? And I always love Ezekiel's answer. Does anyone know it? Good, I heard a couple. Oh Lord, you know. And then the sovereign Lord commands him to prophesy to the four winds. I don't want to reread it, but it's this great reminder that the Lord knows. And the Lord is able to give life to his people. And he's able to quicken them. And he's able to raise them out of their graves as he breathes his life-giving spirit into them. Well, this is in the New Testament, and I know Matt dealt kind of with John chapter 10. It was one of his two texts that he was working through for particular redemption. But I'm going to read it just to sort of set the table. We did the T, the U, and we started with the L last week, and I'll pick it up in John 10 with limited atonement or particular redemption. Here's Jesus speaking to the unbelieving Jews who have seen all kinds of signs and yet they refuse to see. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who was oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said,
John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. So I'm not going to reiterate and reteach what Matt already taught. I'm just thinking of encouragement, sort of tying together all of these threads to say that the doctrines of grace as a totality give us great confidence when we go out to share the gospel. And I've already betrayed my hand that the L is actually the most encouraging of the 5 points for myself. When I go out and I believe that all that the Father has given to the Son will come, that not one will slip out of his hands, but all of the sheep, they will be drawn to the shepherd irresistibly, for the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice. It ties together all of these in John 10. But going out knowing that all that Christ came to save, he will save. There's a great song. It's not as catchy, but it's by Shai Lin. And it's called Mission Accomplished. And it's a great, great sort of song on the doctrine of limited atonement. Or I would prefer to call it particular redemption. And John Owen would say this, that if Christ shed his blood for the sins of the world, hell should be empty. I would argue first from Scripture, but even reasonably, right? We're saved by the kafar, the covering of sin, by the blood of Christ. And if Christ's blood covers, was shed for the sins of the world, why does God send people to hell? It is a logical deduction. If Christ died for all, why are not all saved? Well, the Bible clearly teaches in Isaiah 53 or John 6 or John 10 or John 17, teaches all over the place that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45, Matthew 20:28. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus is explaining why the Pharisees, these schooled teachers who knew the law so well, did not get what happened in chapter 9. And that, of course, is the account of Jesus healing the man who was born blind from birth. And it ends with them not seeing. And they're quite offended because they know the Bible quite well. And Jesus is telling them, this is why you don't understand. This is why you don't see. Because you're not of my sheep. Now, be careful. Jesus alone knows. I don't know who the elect are. And so we go with Charles Spurgeon saying, we don't go around lifting up coattails to see if they've got an E embroidered into their boxer shorts. We preach the gospel, and the elect, the sheep, they will hear. That's why you have to preach the word of God, because that's the voice of the shepherd drawing the sheep to himself. Over and over and over you see that, and the sheep, they will come. There's actually a verse that's in John 10 that I always marvel at, that is almost always misquoted by evangelicals. They will say that we are not sheep because we do not believe. And they've mixed the order up. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now be careful. Just because someone isn't believing now doesn't mean they might not be sheep. That's why you keep sowing seed. Right? Remember the parable of the sower? He doesn't just go out and sow. He keeps on sowing. And soil like my heart, maybe in 2000, that was rocky or filled with weeds or had tons of rocks in it, had not yet been cultivated, because the very next year the Lord saved me. So that's why you don't give up with your children. You keep sowing to them. Keep sowing to them. You keep preaching. You keep catechizing. You keep bringing them to church. You try to put them under the most influence where they will hear the voice of the good shepherd. Okay? He calls his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit quickens them, gives them ears to hear. It's one of Rod's favorite things to pray. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's in the book of Revelation. But Jesus repeats that in his parables in the Gospel of Matthew, over and over and over. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The thing is, actually turn to John chapter 6 quickly. Just quickly. I hope it's in John chapter 6. The way my Bible is outlined here. Huh? It's in Matthew 13 as well. Okay, we'll go to Matthew, but John also quotes this in John 6, and he's quoting Isaiah 6. And this is helpful to know. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The only problem is that by human nature, we do not have ears to hear. Okay, so Jesus is explaining why some don't get the parables. So this is a parallel passage to John 10. Why are some not getting his works? Why are some not getting his parables? These aren't hard stories. Like, a child knows what a farmer does. He knows that when you put a seed into the ground, it grows, right? So you don't need to be a PhD seminary student. So why are some not getting it? Why are some not seeing or hearing or understanding? And Jesus quotes Isaiah often. He does it in Matthew 13, but he also does it in the book of John. And Jesus says, this is why I speak to the people in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. And so in John chapter 9, they could see this man who was born blind, now sees. And he's like, this is an amazing thing. This has never been done in all of history. And you're wondering who Jesus is? And then they kick him out and they scoff at him like, well, you don't understand. You're a disciple of him, but we are disciples of Moses. Blind. Why are they blind? Yes, they are willfully blind. But they're naturally blind because they're naturally dead in their sins. And so this is the doctrine of total inability. Matthew 13, 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can scarcely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Good thing you disciples are so perceptive and so naturally astute to my teaching. That's the reason why the unbelievers continue to reject. It's because they don't see. But oh, how good you are that you opened your eyes up and you unstopped your ears. No, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is saying, this is what blessing is to have your eyes opened to see Jesus and to have your ears unstopped to hear his irresistible call, calling the sheep. Anyways, I don't want to get into it, but I want to encourage you, when you go out there, Christ will save his sheep. Not one will be left. It's actually a great reason why my friend is in New Guinea. In Matthew 24, 14, his understanding, and I would agree, is that the Son of Man returns to judge the world after the last of the elect is saved. And so he's like, well, let's go out and preach the gospel so the elect will come, so that the Son of Man will come. Right, I'm not going to step on the sovereignty of God. I know that the day and the hour has been already predetermined, but in a way that we don't understand, we need to say, yeah, let's go out and sow seed. And the seed will find its home in all those that God predestined it to. So that should give us the greatest. I remember R.C. Sproul once said, when he goes out, he says, I evangelize as if everyone is elect. You wouldn't give up on them. If you knew someone was elect, you would be relentless and gentle and gracious and word-centered. And you wouldn't be the slick salesman, right? You wouldn't water down the word. You wouldn't try to impress them with a laser show. You would preach the word in season and out of season. With Paul, by open statement of the truth, you would commend yourselves before God and before man. Because if you give goat food out to people, what are you going to attract? Goats. But if you pour out sheep food, who's attracted? The sheep. So we have total depravity. Then we have unconditional election, which we looked at last week. Limited atonement. I know it's offensive, but Christ shed his blood only for the sheep. He died only for his bride, Ephesians 5. He doesn't have many brides. He has one bride. Christ loved her and gave himself up for her. And her, and her, and her. No, one. He gave his life for the church. For all the elect, Christ gave his life. And he was raised for her justification. Any comments on that? On how this can be an encouragement? I don't want to defend it. I think it was done very well by Matt, especially in Isaiah 53. But have you ever thought about that? This doctrine of particular redemption, that Christ truly, 100% bought me. He didn't just die to make salvation possible or probable for all. He died to make salvation guaranteed and definite for the many. That's very encouraging to me. And when I read the book of Revelation, I don't take the 12,000 literally. I take almost all of Revelation to be symbolic because it's apocalyptic literature. And so you have the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribe. And 12 is an important number for the fullness of God's people. So you have 12, the fullness of the full is 144,000. John sees the elect and you're like, only 144,000? No, because he uses in a parallel passage that he saw them and it was a number that could not be numbered. That's encouraging. Heaven's going to be densely populated, or the new heavens and the new earth, I should say. You're going to be like living in the country where all your neighbors are like 8 miles away, which isn't a bad thing. That wasn't a shot. That's actually probably coveting. But I want you to understand that there's a lot. And remember that the sheep will come, but the sheep will come when they hear the voice. So what do you preach? What do you share? The gospel. Nothing but the gospel. Don't preach yourself, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. You preach Jesus Christ as Lord and make yourself as a servant for his sake. Go for it, brother.
Yeah, I think that we have to kind of turn away from this results-based commission. So,
yep.
Really, it's because, you know, when I do that, it's when I'm looking for an outcome or I see it as a disappointment. Like, say I preach the gospel to someone and it's like, yes, of course you want them to be saved. And you pray for that to take root. But it's not based on if that person is or not. It's actually based on God's will, his character. Like, even in 1 Peter later, you know, this is the grace of God. Stand firm in it.
Yep.
And then he's talking about suffering and things that are hard to... that we have to take by faith. And so there's a quote from John Newton, and it says, if two angels were to receive the same moment commission from God, one to go down and rule Earth's grandest empire, the other to go and sweep the streets of its meanest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot, the post of ruler or the post of scavenger. For the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. And with equal joy, they would lift the Lazarus in his rags to Abraham's bosom, or be a chariot of fire to carry Elijah home. And so, you know,
it's great.
That joy. So our joy is in obedience to God's will.
Amen.
It's not in results, although it is nice. We already know that the results have been determined.
Yeah.
But if we think, well, we'll only do this, we'll only evangelize if this person gets saved in our mind, or if we just give up. But that's not the point.
No.
We keep, so R.C. was correct in terms of, yeah, he preaches that same message to all. And it doesn't matter, because it's already been determined who will come.
Amen.
But our joy isn't like, oh, well, I'll stop doing that because I've never seen anyone get saved. No. Because God's already determined. And that we should actually have joy in obedience to his will. Like, that should be number one for us.
Amen. Yeah, we're not trying to determine who is and who isn't. We're just being obedient to his commission to go out and make disciples and to preach to all of creation the excellencies of Christ. My preaching or your witnessing doesn't make a goat a sheep. They're a sheep. Right? Like, it doesn't change. Like, they're not saved. I'm just saying they're sheep, and the gospel will reveal their sheepness. But the gospel doesn't produce sheep. The gospel draws the sheep. So thank you for that, Cliff. Because Paul says that what is commended in a steward is that they be faithful. And he's writing to the Corinthians, who had a little bit of North American kind of star dazzle in their eyes. They're all about gifted, eloquent preachers and numbers and showy gifts. And Paul's like, well, I'm nothing. but I'm faithful. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he says that one plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. Yes, Charles?
What Cliff just said, it reminds me of something that we all need to remember too. And it works, what I'm going to say, has to work against the results-based idea of evangelism. But every time Christ is preached, when his crucifixion and his resurrection and the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to the lost, God is getting glory in that moment.
Yeah.
And the results of it are up to him.
Yeah.
So, like, I have to tell myself this the few times that I do sometimes get up to evangelize. It's like, don't go because you're... expect a result from God.
Yes.
Either the hardening of hearts or the softening of hearts. Both results happen every time you go. Maybe one more than the other. But when you go and you preach Christ, you have given glory to God that
Amen.
Day. Amen. And that is enough.
Give me one second, Nathan. You're next. Just because I have such a short attention span, I'm going to forget, and it's going to be so profound that you guys' lives will be changed by what I'm about to say. Well, I was talking, actually, so we have David, and I don't know what your wife said, but they were missionaries in Mexico. And this is actually so important because, you know, when I go back into Indiana to visit Christina's parents, they're from an Armenian church, and I'm not taking, please don't hear this as self-righteous looking down my nose, but I'm always so discouraged by how they talk about missions. And what is an effective missionary is how many people are coming forward or how many people are accepting Jesus into their heart. And I think of Caleb's parents in New Guinea doing the hard grunt work of pioneer missions and not boosting up the numbers so they can get more support. What is faithful missions? What Cliff said and what Charles said is preaching Christ and spending oneself for the gospel and leaving, right? Maybe there will be a revival, maybe not. But they will hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I believe that there's a lot of missionaries who quit too early because they're too busy thinking about, well, we need to have so many numbers. Or, what often happens in missions, and maybe David can confirm or correct me, is they begin, like we see in North America, to water down the gospel to facilitate increased numbers and quote-unquote conversions. Yes, Nathan.
I do think we need to be a little cautious to say, you just got to do the job and don't care. Or don't kind of separate yourself from the goal and the outcome. And it is true that our call to obedience is the foundation of the reason we preach the gospel. I think both Christ and Paul give us an example of someone or of a heart that you just yearns for the salvation.
Yeah. Of course.
Paul said, my heart's desire is that they would be saved.
Yep.
He even went as far as saying, I could wish that I was erased from the book of life.
Accursed.
Mm-hmm. And that is not a dispassionate or just, you know, kind of a clinical sense that I got a job to do and, well, if nobody listens, I'm off to the next thing, or, you know, just keep bludgeoning away at something without worrying about, you know, these souls that are dying and going to hell. You know, that was what spurred on many of the missionaries in earlier times too, that they thought of all those heathen that were perishing daily without a glimpse of hope or life. And so I do feel a little bit of tension with, you know, this right understanding that we have a calling, and irrespective of our ability to change hearts, we must still go out and preach the gospel. But yet the yearning is very much something that we ourselves must join our Savior and even join Paul in imitating Paul. You know, or other faithful men to yearn for the salvation, to weep for them, to desire the salvation of our lost neighbors, coworkers, our family members, and not just focus on focus exclusively on this, no matter what happens, we just got to do this thing.
Yeah, thank you. That's a helpful corrective of what is often known as hyper-Calvinism. And actually, in our grace group on Friday, we were praying against that because some of Rhea's friends in Mindanao, in the southern part of the Philippines, hyper-Calvinists are coming in. Right? And, oh, the elect, they'll be saved. True. But you have to keep everything in tension, and it's what you always read the Word of God. Right? If you were to read Ezekiel 18, right, God who knows the end from the beginning, he doesn't only know it, he declares it, Isaiah says. Right? He has set his love on his elect before the foundation of the world. He chose them in Christ. And yet you hear him pleading with obstinate Israel, why? Why will you perish? Oh, that you would turn and live. Why will you die in your sins? Or you see Jesus in Matthew 24, or is it 23? It's 23. He sees Jerusalem and he knows the destruction. The destruction is coming. He knows it. He knows what's going to happen in AD 70. And he still says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets. Oh, that you would be like chicks that would come under, as it were, the warm comfort wings of her mother, but you would not. And he was grieved over it. So thank you for that, Nathan. We don't want to be dispassionate. Oh, well, sucks to be you. You're not the elect. We would never, never. Thank you. Yeah, I'm glad you said that because I would never advocate for that. Right? In Romans 9, 10, and 11, at the beginning of each of those chapters, here's Paul unpacking a lot of the sovereign will and plan of God, and still interspersed, like with Nathan said, oh, I wish myself accursed for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. Right? They're Israelites. And yet Paul preaches to them because he says, I am also an Israelite. Has God cast off those whom he had foreknown? Of course not. I'm Jewish. But it does break his heart. And so there's the tension. And so, yeah, we go out faithfully preaching the word in season and out. And even as the Puritans would say, you know, watering the word with our tears in our prayers. Praying that we'll bring back those sheaves, like the psalmist says, with joy. So thank you for that, Nathan.
I think, you know, to protect from hyper-Calvinism, I think we need to have humble obedience.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that's a large part of missionary works is obeying God and being faithful in working where he has sent you, you know, in sometimes not so ideal circumstances.
Hmm.
And brothers and sisters, you know, humbleness, obedience, is the important thing of Christian life.
Man. Yeah. And that's, as I've said a couple times, the doctrines of grace, they lift one up and they send another down. And the doctrines of grace lift up the supremacy and beauty and goodness of God, and it humbles us. Right? When you understand the doctrines of grace rightly, It should humble us, and as Nathan said, it should create in us a huge passion for the lost, right? Because as a quote I said way back in the years, missions exist because worship doesn't. And we should be so desirous to see people calling on the name of the Lord that we would be. Wherever God sends us, I'm going to get that quote from you, Cliff. That's gold. Newton is mostly gold. But if we get the doctrines of grace rightly, evangelism will come supernaturally. I saw. Oh, yes.
We all know that God really called us to make disciples, and Jesus also says, like, no matter where you do preach, you are going to be called. If you follow me, you're going to be hated. But I think a lot of us, that's our concern, to not pray the gospel out.
Yep.
Self-esteem, self-confidence, all that to worry about. But the main thing is to obey God in that prayer.
Yep.
And to go on the disciples. But yet, in the missionaries, there's so much more riding on their shoulders with that they're actually sent out to do, but not crazy because I have a few friends that have gone out to Hawaii for mission work, and he says it's so much more stressful than, you know, going out in your community and spreading the gospel, but it's a lot more to go to a different culture and a different.
And by God's grace, we'll actually look at that a little bit in the morning's message about, one of the things that kind of causes us to slacken our desire to reach out to others is knowing that the world will hate us, even as it hated him, right? And so we don't like that. We want to be liked by everyone. We don't want them to say mean things or even do hard things to us, hurtful things. And yet, If there's this overwhelming love for Christ, it will overcome the fear of man. And I think that's what Peter says. He says, do not be afraid of their fear, nor be shaken, but sanctify in your hearts Jesus as Lord. So I'm not going to start preaching that. You're going to hear that later. But what is the antidote to fearing man? Fearing God, right? When you set apart Christ as he is seen at the end of chapter 3, is high and lifted up and sovereignly ruling the angels and the authorities and the rulers, that he's at the right hand of God in his glorified state, and he's coming back for us. If I'm mindful of that, and I intentionally, repeatedly sanctify Christ in my heart, I think that's the answer, because I'm a coward. I am, James. Like, that's my thing. I don't want people to scoff at me, let alone, like, cut my head off. That's probably not going to happen in Canada. But there's still a fear of man. And Peter quotes Isaiah, and he says, don't fear these two smoldering branches. Right? King Ahaz, that wicked king of Judah, was afraid of Pekah, the king of the northern tribe of Israel, and he's afraid of Rezin, the king of Syria. And God says, these two kings that are causing you to shake, it's just like, I don't know, when I was a kid, I was the kid always like burning sticks in the fire, and after they're burnt through and they're charred, they just sort of, you touch them on the side of anything, and then they just break off. Before God, that's your enemies. So sanctify the Lord God, Isaiah says. And then Peter says, sanctify the Lord Christ. And you're like, wait a minute. Anyways, that's a divinity thing. Peter is saying Jesus is Yahweh there. And so if you want to overcome that natural fear of man, you must have a supernatural fear of God. And I'm not talking about like, oh, he's going to spank me if I don't share the gospel, but a reverence and an awe. And he's worthy of this. He's worthy of it. Like, oh, Cliff's not here. Like the angel, whether he's sweeping up, you know, in the barn, or he's serving, as it were, a king. God is worthy of it. Henry?
I was trying to think of the stories, and I can't remember if it was the servant or the master that came to Christ and asked Jesus and asked if he would save his master or servant, whichever vice versa was. And he said, because of your faith, he is saved. So, and God said that we don't have love, we have no part. And we know that he loves the world. So, if we have a preach, I think we need to have faith that he will heal. And we have, our love should be compassionate to whoever we spread the word.
Yep.
So, and I think we need to have true faith that God will do it. Whether he will or not, he's sovereign. It's his. But he elected us.
Yep.
And also for that reason, we should love to do that for him.
Yeah.
That we should have that love, that compassion towards people, and have faith that he will heal
And that's why it's the encouragement. If you actually believe in the doctrine of particular redemption and also irresistible grace, you're going to go out there. And you'll keep going out there. And you'll keep sowing. And you'll keep sowing. And you'll keep watering. Because you know that they will come. Jesus says they will. And what I love in John 10 is he's speaking to you. I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and they must come. If you look in my Greek New Testament, the Greek word is day. And so I'm like one of those weird highlighter guys. And so I have a black pen and I write over the day. And then I also put a little black, so I can pick it up. And they're called the divine days.
They must come. Not I hope they come. They must. And so when Jesus says that, like if I say, children, you must clean your room, hopefully. But when Jesus says must, or when God says must, it's 100% certainty. They will come. So I don't have on my phone, so let's keep going. So we got T-U-L-I, irresistible grace. We see this here too. The sheep, when they hear, they will come. And so all I want to say is how this encourages me. Preach the word in season and out of season. And I'm not saying with your neighbor you're preaching a sermon, but sow the seed. Right? So Rod always, he mentioned Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, and he sows seed. And then he interprets for him. He says, the seed, estin, ton, logon. The seed is the word. It's not a clever story. It's not a sales pitch. It's the word. Is it time, Johnny?
Not quite.
Okay. Okay, and so that's all I want to say is, they will come, the elect will come, but they will come when they hear the word. So don't try to season it up. Just give it, just unadulterate it. That was the problem in Corinth. There were hucksters. Paul says, I'm no huckster. By open statement of the truth, it will bring life. The word of God that brought about the heavens in Genesis 1, will bring about the new heavens and the new earth. Right? 2 Corinthians 4. The God who said, let there be light, has shone into our hearts. How does he shine into our hearts? With the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by an awesome pastor. No. The word of Christ. Right? Rhema. The spoken word of Christ. So, we speak it. Perseverance. Mr. Matt actually dealt with this as well. But when Jesus says, I will lose none, what do you think that means? He will lose none. It's as simple as that. Okay? So all that go out, and you can actually use this in your evangelism, saying, Lord, those whom you save, you will keep.
Even though you're giving up the cross for God, that you're losing your own life.
Yep. Well, that's it. Like, even unto death, he doesn't lose us. And what I love, actually, is it says that no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Everyone's like, well, you know, the devil can't get you and the world can't get you, but you can still. No, when he says none can pluck you out of my Father's hand, that means not even I can. Like, I can't even take Jesus' fingers and loosen them. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's why, actually, you keep preaching the word of God to the sheep, even after they're saved. Because that's how God actually keeps them. He preserves the elect. He saves the elect by the word, and he preserves the elect by the word. That's why we're a word-centered community. I don't know how much time do we have? We're done? Okay. Yeah, I have to do a sound check anyway, so... hopefully this has been an encouragement to you, T-U-L-I-P, but I think, as Nathan said, you know, let's pray that God would give us a passion for God, and as we have a passion for God, we will naturally or supernaturally proclaim the excellencies. It's like when there's a guy in love with football, or when he's in love, you know, when they're dating or courting, he's telling everybody about his love. You can't stop him. You don't have to say, hey, go and tell everybody about this girl you met. No, that's all he's doing. He actually wanted to stop talking about it. And if God so, I don't know if the word ravishes is right, but if he so gets a hold of our heart, I really think that is what will propel us to go out. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, I do ask that you would guard us against becoming indifferent to the doctrines of grace, but the opposite result would actually occur. That we would just be so melted that you, in your absolute free will, chose us freely. Nothing good in us, based on no merit. You saved us as wretched sinners. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And thank you, Spirit, for sweetly drawing us in. And now, Lord, would we become fishers of men? Would we become fishers of others? Help us to be winsome, not to be abrasive. Even as Peter says, to do so humbly and gently and reverently. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use us to call your sheep in. And so, Lord, would we hide your word in our heart, and would we proclaim it alone with our mouth, and would you be pleased to save your elect and draw them to your Son. Father, please hear us and please forgive us for so often when we aren't faithful. Would you remind us afresh, Lord, that we have been commissioned as your stewards to make disciples of all nations. Help us to do so willingly and joyfully, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.